Amen. You know, every day, each one of us makes hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions. And, you know, some of the decisions aren't of great consequence. They're simple things. What am I going to wear today? Or, you know, what am I going to watch on TV? Or how am I going to vote? But some of our decisions really do have serious ramifications. Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? What people should I be associated with? And how do I fill out my March Madness brackets for college basketball? The question is, if we're making critical decisions, how do we make those decisions? And there's something called wisdom that we all hope that we have wisdom in making the right decisions, because some of the wrong decisions we make have really serious consequences to it. We know that wisdom leads to a better life. We know that foolishness leads to a worse life. But the $6 million question is, how do you know which is which? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and you can turn there if you have a Bible, as we're going through this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon in this chapter gives us some indicators and clues as to whether or not we are exercising wisdom or whether we are falling into foolishness. He also clears up some misconceptions that are common concerning wisdom and foolishness that it's important for us to see. But in verse 1, he makes this statement: dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment, the fly in the ointment, and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. In other words, one foolish decision can make a huge difference in messing up everything. And then in verse 2, he says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. In other words, there aren't just wise people and foolish people. Every person, even the wisest person, can make a wise decision represented by the right hand, or can make a poor decision represented by the left hand. And I don't think this is related to politics, that right is better than left, but that's just the way he did it. Of course, culturally throughout history, those of you left-handers know that society has been against you right from the start. In the French language, the word adroit means right-handed, and that's a word we use for being coordinated and slick. The word gauche means disgusting and uncultured, and that's the French word for left-handed. So he continues that and says, here's one person, they can make a wise decision, and that same wise person can make a foolish decision, and people who have made consistently wise decisions are still just one simple, stupid decision away from really damaging themselves. A little can do a lot of damage, a fly in the ointment. Wisdom and foolishness are involved as potential in every decision that we make. And it's kind of scary when you think about it. Our future can be determined in just a moment. Think about Adam and Eve. We don't know in hundreds of years that they lived. We only know of one time they screwed up. It was just a bite of a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to eat. And that one poor decision, that one foolish choice, had ramifications for all of civilization, for all of mankind. So some decisions have enormous impact. Now, if you think you're a wise person, this should humble you. Because if you're thinking that we're going to talk about wisdom and foolishness, and like wisdom is people like me, because I am a wise person, look out. Because on your left hand, within your potential, is the ability to mess everything up with one foolish decision. And it should humble all of us to realize, I don't care what my track record is, the history is full of examples of people who did great things for decades and then made one decision that destroyed their lives. But at the same time, it should empower people who have a track record of foolishness. Because if you have a history of bad decision making, you're still only one decision away from wisdom. Because it's there as a potential. When you make a decision, you can start now making wise decisions. Now, this is coming from Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived. As wise as he was, people came from all over the world to hear from his wisdom. Solomon made a few foolish choices that ended up destroying his life ultimately. He thought it would be a good idea to marry foreign princesses, thus making peace with his fathers-in-law. Anyone who thinks that marrying someone's daughter makes you their friend, come on. But that was foolish, thinking that that would work. It worked on one level, but then he was corrupted by the idolatry that they brought into his life. So Solomon understood the wisest guy ever can be damaged by foolish decisions. Now, he also lets us know that you can't just look at someone's position and assume that they are wise just because they've accomplished or achieved or arisen to a certain status. Down in verse 5 through verse 7, he says, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is sometimes set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place." You can't look at someone and know whether they are successful, in other words. I went to an event one time with a friend of mine who was fairly wealthy, but he came out of construction, so he didn't act like a rich person. And he would look at people who were really flashy and say, "All flash, no cash." That's what Solomon's saying here. You can't just look at someone and go, "Oh boy, that must be smart." Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Things aren't always as they appear to be. You can't just assume that if there's someone who is successful, that you can automatically do what they think you should do. Just because someone is in a particular position, sometimes people are self-promoted. Sometimes people con their way into a position of status. Sometimes it's just dumb luck that somebody gets into a position that really they aren't qualified to sit in. At the same time, sometimes people have things go against them. It doesn't mean that they don't have wisdom. So he's just saying, be careful not to prejudge based on the status or position of a person as to whether, and also if it's you, don't think that because you've done well, that whatever you decide is going to be wise. It's not that simple. Things aren't always as they appear to be, and it's lazy thinking to, rather than evaluate a situation, just do what the experts tell you that you should do. But again, this gives us, should give us humility and hope, because if you've achieved a certain level of status to people, don't think that you can't give bad advice. Don't think that you can't do something foolish that can do incredible damage. And if you feel like you've been sort of a failure, don't assume that that means that you're not going to have wisdom, that everything you think is going to be foolish. So Solomon clears that up too. Look, everyone's capable of wisdom and foolishness, and you can't look at someone's status or position as an indicator of whether something is wise or foolish. But then he also goes on in verses 8 and 9 to say also, just because something doesn't work, it doesn't necessarily mean it was foolishness. We tend to look at what we do, and if it doesn't work out, we think, I must have done something dumb. I must have done something wrong. We believe that results are the indicator of the wisdom of a past decision. But look at verses 8 and 9. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. In other words, there is always collateral damage. If you're doing something, sometimes it's not going to work. Remember what we saw last week where he said, time and chance happens to everyone. You can make all the right decisions and have it not work out the way that you hoped it would. That doesn't mean it was a bad decision. I think sometimes we live our lives thinking, boy, I made that one decision and it ruined my life. You don't know that. You can't assume that just because something didn't go the way you wanted it to. Don't make too much of damage. Understand everything has collateral damage. And wisdom and foolishness can't be flawlessly determined just by outcomes. You just don't know completely. Chance happens. There's a proverb that says, if you got rid of the ox, the stall would be clean. But much work is produced by the ox. It's an important proverb, because what it says is sometimes you look at the effects of the work. In this case, an ox is marching in a circle and, you know, eating the oats while he's grinding oats, producing the kind of grain that you need to provide food. But they poop, you know, and you have to scoop it out. And they do, and so they're like, oh, why do we even do this? But he goes, yeah, and this is true of everything in life. You're going to have to shovel some of the effects of what you're doing. If you're going to be productive, there's going to be collateral damage for sure. The worst bet of all is not doing anything because you're afraid of the collateral damage. Living your life in fear and not taking risks and not taking chances, because the ultimate failure is to live your life without taking chances, to live your life never even risking anything, and therefore sabotaging your own life because you're being so safe, you're so obsessed with protecting yourself. That's not wisdom. That's not the way to live life. I've told the story before, but I like the story. One of my seminary professors told it to me years ago, but there was a small town in the middle of the country, and whenever someone would die in the town, they would have one of the writers for the newspaper write like a little epitaph for them in a short story, and then they would put it on their gravestone. So there was a woman named Mary Jones, and she had died. So nobody really knew her. So they investigated, talked to different people. She had never been married, never had any kids. Nobody knew if she ever had a job. Really, no one knew anything about her. Nothing wrong, just nothing that they knew. And so that day, the only newspaper guy there was a sports writer. And so he wrote for this woman, Mary Jones. He wrote, here lie the bones of Mary Jones. For her, life held no terrors. She lived an old maid, she died the same. No runs, no hits, no errors. There are some people who their goal, and it's appropriate now that baseball season is finally here, a real sport. For some people, they think the object of life is to not make errors. The object of life is to live. And so you don't want to be no runs, no hits, no errors. You want to be out there living life. And Solomon felt that way very strongly. So these are things that he wants to clear up. Look, we're all wise and we're all foolish. We all potentially have the capacity to make decisions that will greatly benefit us or will fail us. And you can't just judge based on someone's status or position, and you cannot judge based on just results. So now we look at what does he say about wisdom and foolishness and how to recognize the difference in our lives as we're trying to make good decisions. Well, in verses 3 and 4, he makes his first point, which is wisdom is something that can be counted on. It doesn't desert. It doesn't run away from a situation. Look at where he says, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. In other words, a fool will run away when things get difficult. A fool will desert. Wise people will hang in there and be faithful. And it's interesting that he uses the word conciliation for as an opposite of desertion. Because when your first impulse is to run away and to desert, sometimes the choice to stay means conciliation. It means you have to negotiate. You have to decide which hill you're going to die on. You have to be willing to be respectful of someone who sees things differently than you do. Cowards, when things get difficult, they run like rats running from a sinking ship. Faithfulness is demonstrated when there is opposition. In fact, the only way to ever show faithfulness is when there is opposition. The only way you really know someone's your friend is when it gets difficult, they are still there. We've all experienced many times someone who we thought would always be there, but it got a little dicey, it got a little tough, things became challenging, and where are they? They're just completely gone. I had friends who were in the Vietnam War, and many of them told me stories about when they were supposed to be leading the South Vietnamese soldiers. But they said whenever a firefight would come, they would turn around and these guys would just bail. There are some people who do that with their lives. They just, like, if things get tough, they just back away. But when you have been going through a hard time and you find somebody who is still there with you, that's what faithfulness is, and that's what wisdom is. If you feel like running away from a difficult situation, you feel like deserting, that is the voice of foolishness telling you, just bail, just compromise, just look out for yourself. Wisdom doesn't do that, and Solomon makes that clear. But he also says that wisdom not only doesn't bail, but wisdom works hard. And wisdom works hard on the right things. And then he goes on to say that foolishness is generally lazy. Now in verse 10, he uses, this is a great image. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Stephen Covey, in his book on the Habits of Highly Effective People, uses the image of sharpening the saw as one of the important things. He tells a story about a guy who's walking along in the woods, and there's two guys sawing away at a tree trying to fell it. And they were working like crazy. They were sweating, and but it seemed like the saw wasn't penetrating at all. And the guy said to them, is your saw sharp? And they said, probably not, but we don't have the time to sharpen the saw. He came back an hour later and they had barely penetrated a little bit more wood. His point is, you need to maintain your productivity in order to get things done effectively. Wise people sharpen their tools. Now, sometimes sharpening your tools mean you get an education, you get training. Sometimes it means practicing. Someone who is a great musician practices almost incessantly, and they continue to practice like that. George Sabalik, who's one of the most amazing finger-style guitar players in the world, when he used to be here, he would be out there practicing his guitar for hours. And you could wake him up in his sleep, and he could play amazingly. He had a medical crisis where he, like, forgot everything, and he was just completely, like, he hardly knew who he was. But they put a guitar in his hands, and he could totally play. And I remember at his nephew's wedding, they said, man, we're nervous because Uncle George is supposed to play Here Comes the Sun as we walk down the aisle. And he keeps forgetting everything, and he doesn't know anything. And so they went to him right before the wedding. They go, okay, Uncle George, you remember what you're playing? And he goes, no. They said, Here Comes the Sun. He goes, how does that go? And they go, da 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 da. Okay. And he played it flawlessly. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. And, you know, ultimately, that comes from practice. If you don't practice, you won't perform. We need to read things that aren't just of immediate value. Sharpening the saw sometimes means taking a nap, means taking a vacation, means recreating with people you care about or working on your relationships or reaching out to friends, having that kind of fellowship. It's foolish to think that if you just work harder, that's automatically going to produce. And you learn this as you get older. We have to learn to work smarter rather than harder. I read a study several years back analyzing the differences between the Reagan administration and the Carter administration. And it was really profound and interesting, really informative. Jimmy Carter, who was probably the best Christian as a president we've ever had, and probably was one of the worst presidents. I mean, he was the worst president until the last couple, and they've kind of knocked him off that, you know, he had to hand the award off. And now they're juggling it back and forth as to who gets to do it next. But Carter worked his tail off. He was a peanut farmer. And he was up at 4 in the morning reading 4 newspapers, going over briefings, meeting with people. And he'd work till like 10 o'clock at night. And all of Carter's people did that too. That was the standard of their administration. On the other hand, Ronald Reagan, he would get up at 8:30, eat a nice breakfast, go into the Oval Office, eat, pop some jelly beans, you know, read a few letters, and see, you know, then he'd be by 11:30, he was out to lunch for a couple hours, and when it got to be 4:30 or 5, he went and dressed, and he and Nancy went out for dinner or entertained people, went to a show or something like that. But Reagan was much more effective as a president than Carter. But they said that whenever you questioned Carter or any of his people about their policies and production, they always said, we're up at 3:30 in the morning. We're working. I'm working 14-hour days. And the study concluded that people who are insecure try to compensate for their insecurity by compounding effort. But people who know how to sharpen their tools understand, actually, if I put in a good 7 hours, I'm good enough at what I do that that's going to be plenty productive. And so Solomon just goes, wisdom does not just keep, you know, grinding away. There are times when you've been working and felt like at the end of the day, I didn't get anything done today. I mean, maybe you did catch up on Facebook or found a couple of deals on Amazon, or you read long and involved, you know, news stories that make you mad, or, you know, whatever. But Solomon is making it clear that it starts with sharpening your tools. It starts with taking care of yourself. That sounds really selfish, but taking care of yourself and sharpening your tools is the most selfless thing you can do, because you are going to kill the goose that lays the golden egg if you become exhausted, if you destroy yourself, so that then you're no good for anyone else. And then beginning with verse 15 down there, he talks about fools and laziness. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. In other words, it's not that lazy people and fools don't work. It's that they work at the wrong stuff. So they work at things that wear them out. I mean, very few people just don't work at all. It's just a question of what you're working on. Like Stephen Covey used to say, if you climb to the top of the ladder and you find out it was leaning against the wrong wall, you haven't accomplished anything. And so a fool spends his effort doing things that aren't productive, that are a waste of time. They're the ones on the internet all day at the office, or they're the ones, you know, you see all these funny videos. There are a lot of them that I know are made by youth pastors because they're about churches, really hilarious things. And some church is paying not only for the equipment, but they're paying the salaries of these guys to make these crazy videos just to post them and to get a laugh. Fools can wear themselves out working hard at nothing. But he says in verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. He's a baby. And your princes are partying in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and acts like it, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. So he says, wisdom isn't lazy. There are fools who work at the wrong things. There are kings, nobles, and princes that are either productive and they work hard on the right things, or they are foolish and shameful. And he uses the metaphor of government here because that's where he lives. So he talks about kings, nobles, and princes. But this is just as true in your business. This is just as true in our church. This is just as true in your family, in every other group of people with which you associate. If you work at the right things and you continue, you're more likely to have wisdom. But if you get lazy by either doing nothing or more likely spending your time doing things that aren't productive, it's pathetic for everyone concerned. He also talks about that wisdom, or the lack thereof, can be seen in our communication. Talk is cheap. So in verse 11, he says, a serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. The guy just rambles on. And I'll try to wrap this up. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. There are people who start out saying stupid things, and you let them go, and they'll end up saying crazy things. I've seen it over and over again. A fool also has a lot to say, multiplies words. No man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him. The labor of fools wearies them. They don't even know how to go to the city. So you look at how you use your speech. Look at what you say. Are you saying things that are gracious? When you say something, is this something that really is going to be beneficial? If you just let your mouth go, stuff's going to come out that isn't that great. Solomon says in Proverbs several times that even if you're a fool, if you keep your mouth shut, people will think you're wise. But if you open your mouth, they'll go, oh yeah, boy, stupider than I thought. And then down in verse 20 at the end of the chapter, he talks about gossip and do not curse the king even in your thoughts. Don't curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice and a bird in flight may tell the matter. There are these little birdies that today Pastor Ken pointed out to me. He was prophetically speaking of Twitter. But it's like you put it out there and you don't know where it's going to end up. You don't know how it's going to come back on you. So again, this whole reminder, man, be careful what you say. Don't say too much. Once you say something, you can't take it back. It's like saying to someone, you know, boy, you're really ugly. And then you go, no, I'm just kidding. Wait, no, you just decided I probably shouldn't have said that, but you don't say that when it's not true. And there's so much that can happen when we flap our mouths that end up being foolish. The less you say, the better off you are. In other words, when it comes to wisdom. But then we have his last point, which back up in verse 19, after a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. The Hebrew word there for answer is a word that means that money declares everything. It shouts. It was a word that meant it's an announcement. He says, money is incredibly informative as to the wisdom or foolishness of the way that you are living your life. Now, it's not flawless. It doesn't mean you have a lot of money. You must be wise. But what you do with your money really matters. Money helps a lot. There was a study recently where they analyzed, because we always say, oh, money doesn't matter at all. It's definitely not true. They found out that almost every problem can be remedied with some extra money. Except the one problem that you can't solve with money is happiness. And happiness is the greatest problem of all. There, Bill Vaughn, philanthropist, said this, money won't buy happiness, but it'll pay the salaries of a large research staff to study the problem. Solomon just goes, money is a valuable indicator of who you are and of your wisdom. Bob Dylan sang a song and said, "Money doesn't talk, it swears." And then somebody else said, "Money talks, it usually says goodbye." I like what Mark Twain said, "The lack of money is the root of all evil." What you do with your money speaks loudly if you know how to listen to it. Concerning your wisdom or your foolishness, it's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, if you really want to know who you are, look at your spending patterns, your saving patterns, your earning patterns. You'll find out that the decisions that you make concerning money are hugely significant, and they will inform you to at least a certain degree as to, you can look in a mirror and go, how wise have I been or how foolish have I been? See, you know, if you are spending money in a way that is just completely consumptive, but if it's satisfying and entertaining, sometimes that's good. We've seen that. If you save money, that can be good until it becomes hoarding and paranoia and it robs you of your joy. If you can't afford to share with somebody else who has a need, or if you don't support God's work, that shows you something about your wisdom or foolishness. When the Bible promises that if you give, God will always give you back more. Kind of foolish not to take him up on that deal. But for each one of us, the money will tell us a lot. If you are in debt, that tells you a lot about decisions that you've made. It doesn't just happen that way. So, for each of us, in summary and in conclusion, foolishness is just one decision away, but so is wisdom. This week, we will all make hundreds of decisions, and each one of them, whether they are significant or insignificant, an opportunity to make a wise choice or to make a foolish choice. And remember, a part of wisdom is just showing up. Don't run away. It's always foolish to run away when times get tough. Wise people are loyal people. Foolish people are cowards. Part of wisdom is just showing up, just being there. It's why in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, it's required of a steward, someone who's going to serve God, that they be found faithful. It's the people who hang in there that God says, that's what it looks like to follow me and to serve me. But it's important, if we want to be wise with our decisions, to work hard on the things that matter, which includes sharpening our tools. It includes just using some of our energy and time to experience new things, to, you know, save up to do something that might be a great experience for us, to keep our bodies in shape, to continue to, you know, to do the things that ultimately will make us more effective. You know, reading books. It's amazing how much you can learn if you read. It's crazy how much knowledge and information is out there. You know, I remember as a kid, it's like it was so hard to do school papers because we couldn't afford that door-to-door salesman selling Encyclopedia Britannica, which was already out of date by the time they printed it up and gave it out. So you'd try to go to the library, and the edition that you needed was out with somebody else, and it's like, oh, today, every one of us, unless you're some kind of a dinosaur with a flip phone, you know, we have encyclopedias in our pocket. The opportunity for information. Most of the times when people ask me Bible questions, I think, you ever hear of Google? I mean, you could Google it and get a great answer for it. Or where is that verse that says such and such? Don't you have a Bible program in your phone or your iPad that you could get it so easily? But if we don't use our tools, we're heading in a foolish direction for sure. We need to work hard on the things that matter. And we should also watch our mouths. It's hard for me because this is kind of what I do. And I certainly know that I say things that demonstrate the power of foolishness in terms of speech. But we should. If we said less, we would be much better off. You know, I think I was always an introvert. I'd be okay not talking to anyone, but I constantly had people trying to fix my introversion by, come on, say something, come on, do it, speak up. So this is what comes out when I do. Now you know why I'm not talking so much. Finally, listen to your spending. What does your spending tell you about wisdom and foolishness? Because it's a very good indicator. There's a lot we can learn if we just look at what we spend our money on. Now, maybe living wisely sounds good to you, but you feel like, man, I missed my chance at a good life. I've made so many bad decisions at this point, I don't even feel like my decisions matter anymore. But remember, Solomon says, it starts with one decision. Today, the next decision you have, there is wisdom on your right hand. There is foolishness on your left, and you choose. And making a right decision can change everything about your future. Maybe you've missed out on what the life you could have had, but you're still alive, and you can make decisions that will matter. In order to do that, you have to know that you're forgiven, because it's so easy to be weighed down and burdened by our failures from the past. The stupidest thing you can do in life is to be deflated because of stupid things you've done in the past. Don't let, you know, stupid is a gift that keeps on giving if you let it. But we can decide, I start over now. I want to make good decisions today. The fact that Jesus died so that we can be forgiven means we get to start fresh on every decision. If you've never received God's forgiveness, by the way, you can start right now. In fact, if you've never really asked God to forgive your sins, if you've never accepted Jesus, then whatever other decisions you make, they're really not going to matter because you don't have a basis for being clean every second, just if you admit the truth to God. So if that's you and you've never given your life to Jesus, I pray that this morning you would do just that. That will be the start of a series of good decisions. That will be the most important one that you can make. Come to him or come back to him. Receive his grace and forgiveness. That's what wisdom will look like for you. That's what it looks like for all of us ultimately. If you've been a Christian for most of your life, it still comes down to, will you receive his forgiveness by admitting who you are? Will you continue to start fresh? And I pray that you'll do that. And if you haven't done that yet, we have a prayer team here. I'm so blessed by them. They just got together this week for a dinner. And just people who God's called to especially care for people and minister to people. For them, they're not up here after the service to give you good advice. They understand the best advice you can get right now is to be right with God, is to start fresh. And they would love to pray with you. So if you need prayer for any reason, especially if your life needs to do a 180 right now, come on down after the service and talk to somebody in our prayer team. And I know that God will bless you as a result of making that wise choice. But for all of us this week, let's believe that every decision that we make has consequences. And every decision we make is a chance to choose wisdom or foolishness. And let's choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Solomon. Thank you for the things that he teaches us about these decisions that we make. The voice of experience, the voice of wisdom, reminding us that the power to choose is in our hands every moment. Teach us to live more in wisdom, to keep our mouths shut, to keep our tools sharp, to work hard at the things that matter. Lord, we want to be those who experience life the way you want us to. So please lead us and guide us. And anyone here who needs to be forgiven, who needs to start life over, help them to come on down to the front, talk to somebody on the prayer team, receive some prayer. But for all of us this week, help us to make decisions that'll look more like wisdom than foolishness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.